Does God ever mess with your head? Does Jesus ever poke at you in such a way you're like, you know, and you just know that how you've been thinking, how you've been behaving, the acts that you've been performing, just don't measure up with what you know he really wants from you? Yes? No? I might be in the wrong room. Okay. Let me give you a couple examples for those of you who are a little bit slow there and trying to figure out how he's doing it. So you start going to church and you finally get comfortable. You got your spot in the pew and you know where to go. You know where the men's room, the ladies' room are. You know where the coffee is. And then God leans in and he whispers, "You should work with the children." God's messing with you. Or you get settled into a giving worship-giving pattern. What Gary was just talking about, and you're comfortable with that, and God leans in and he says, "It's not enough." He's messing with you. Or you start, because you heard a sermon or read a devotional, and you start carrying gift cards to McDonald's so that when you run into somebody who's begging, you can give them a burger and a fries, and you get all comfortable with that, and then God whispers in, he says, "Don't forget, I gave my all." And you know you have to start carrying gift certificates to places where you would eat so you can give those away. Or you've been chatting with your neighbor, you've been chatting with your coworker, but you know there's these other people around you that you just haven't really bothered with yet. And Jesus kind of leans in and he says, "I died for all of them." Does Jesus ever mess with you like that? Yeah, okay, so we're on the same page. You know, one of the things that I wish he would do is he would just make one statement, just lay down the law and just say, "If you just did this one thing, I'd be really happy with you." Wouldn't that be great? Well, he did. He did that. And we're still at a point where he has to mess with us a little bit. And to get there, I want to go to the end of the Bible. Have you ever read all the way through the Bible? How many of you have done that? Read all the way through, read the whole story, and you get to the end, and then you run into this. There's a scene that John describes in Revelation chapter 7. I just love this. I love to hate this verse because it so messes with my head. John gets there, and he's writing, he's introducing, and he's laying out the end times, and he says, "And there will be," this is chapter 7, verse 9, you don't need to turn there, just hang in there, "a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, and they're all standing, they're all gathered around the throne before the Lamb, and there they were worshiping," get this, "worshiping together." Isn't that weird? They were worshiping together. You know, we're together here, but there's a whole bunch of churches we wouldn't worship in because they do it wrong. And they probably wouldn't come here because we don't know how to do it either. But what messes with my head is that this group is together for one purpose, and they are together while we watch our society and world come unglued, because we can't do that. We just haven't figured out how to get along with other people. And we bring it closer to home. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but inside your head, you know, do one of these. I don't get along with all my family. I don't get along with all of my neighbors. I don't get along with everybody I work with. I don't get along with everybody in this room. And yet we're all the same. We live in the same world. We go to the same restaurants. We sit in the same pews. Some of you sit in the exact same spot every single week. You know how consistent you are? And then I had somebody sit over here that normally sits over there. I can't take attendance from up here when you do that. But it almost feels like we are wired to not get along. And then you read a book like Live in Grace, Walk in Love, which, well, there's 70 books out there. I don't know how many of us are reading that together. But over the last couple weeks, Bob Goff has been messing with me. He sounds a lot like Jesus some days when I'm reading him. But he is offering some profound solution to this problem of not getting along. And three of the statements that he made in the last couple weeks that, that I've just kind of kept playing with over and over. I keep going back thinking the words will change on the page, but they don't. He says, love people like the rules we've made don't apply. You and I have rules on who we like and who we're going to hang out with. And he's saying, get rid of the rules. Labels, I love this one. Labels are helpful for groceries, not people. How many, no, please don't raise your hand. How many of you have labeled somebody? Shame on me. I mean, shame on you. We do that. And then this other one, don't separate into groups what God has said is family. And that's kind of what we do on Sunday mornings. We and them. And when we drive by, sometimes we say things about them. But I have a new current favorite from Bob. Well, favorite in that it hurts more than the others do. Grace draws a circle around everyone and says we're in. Now, the implication is that we are all invited by Jesus to the party. Let me put that another way. Think about it this way. No one is not invited by Jesus to the party. Now, before you question my theology on that, let me take you to the scriptures quickly. This is a verse many of you will know. You might not have to look at it, but we're going to show it to you anyways. John 3:16. I don't know if I've ever preached just on John 3:16. We're going to try it this morning. Listen to these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's four key words in there. We need to know exactly what they mean. The first one is loved, and that comes from that word agape, agapao, choice love. We choose to make people important. We choose to love. That's the word for love that God used here. The second word is world, the cosmos. It's everything and everybody. Loved everybody. Gave. That word there, to give, is to gift. It's free. There's nothing attached to it. The donuts this morning didn't come with any strings, just calories. Okay, it's that idea. And then the word whoever means anyone or everyone. And so we could reread this verse or that part of the verse to say, any person who chooses Jesus to be his or her Savior is accepted, no questions asked. What would it be like if we accepted into our lives, into a relationship, anyone who wanted to be there, no questions asked? That's what Bob Goff is writing. Grace draws a circle around everyone and says, we are in. It's God's idea. I guess he can do whatever he wants because he's God. But he's inviting us to be like him. But we have a problem. Everyone's not in. And so we might raise the question, why aren't they in? And immediately we run to the reasons why they aren't in that are their fault. Like free will, it's good theology. We are free to choose. We are free to reject. It's their fault that they're not in. Or just plain selfishness. I want the life I want. I don't want the life he wants for me. And so, well, it's their fault they don't want in. But what about our fault in their not being in? We're mute as a church. Not just us, but the church. We are mute when it comes to this great message that we have about being invited in with Jesus. But what would happen if we chose to speak? How many of those people who are not inside the circle in with Jesus might want to be in. I want to take you to another passage of scripture, and I want to show you how Jesus messed with some people back then, and he can mess with us today because the scriptures are alive and they speak into our lives whenever we read them. Luke chapter 14, book before John, Luke chapter 14, 15 to 24. Listen to these beautiful words. When one of those at the table with him, with Jesus, heard this, now what Luke is referring back to is verses 12 to 14, where Jesus was responding to a scene and a story, and the idea that it don't bless the poor, but you should bless the poor, and don't bless the poor because not because they can't respond, but bless them because they can't respond. Rather than what we normally do is we bless the people who can bless us back. Because usually when we give gifts, when we do good things, we do it for people we know are going to reciprocate. But Jesus was challenging that. So anyway, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus did what he often does. He told a story. He replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I bought a field, and I need to go and look at it. So excuse me from your banquet.' And another said, 'I have just bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to test drive them. Please excuse me.' And still another said, 'I just got married.'" I thought this guy probably had the best excuse. "So I can't come." Verse 21, "The servant came back and reported all this to the master, and the master of the house became angry, and he ordered a servant, 'Then go out quickly into the streets and into the alleyways of town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'we have done what you've ordered, but there is still room.' And the master told the servant, 'Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" There was a certain man, according to Jesus, who planned this grand banquet, all the frills, all the food, all the fun. And he wanted everybody to come, all of his peeps. And he sent out invitations to those he wanted at his tables. And one at a time, they begged off. They had something other, something better, something different, something not with him they wanted to do. And so he sent his servants out into the town to bring in people who were just standing around, people who hadn't been invited, even the lowly. And when he still had space at his table, he sent them out again into the countryside. "Bring them all in. Fill my place." This man, this certain man, wanted his entire home filled for this galley. Jesus was pretty clear here that God wants his table and his home filled. And he has literally moved heaven and earth to do that. But there will still be some that will refuse. There will be people who will refuse. Actually, many have refused. You and I probably know the names of people who have refused Jesus' offer. But this is exactly what Bob Goff wrote when he wrote, "Grace draws a circle around everyone and says, 'We're in.'" That is, all who want to be in. And I believe we see this story of this man in Jesus' words actually playing out in our own lives. A certain man wanted his table filled. Isn't that just like God? God longing for a people to enjoy, a people to enjoy him. Isn't that like God sending his son to pave the way to his table? To open the doors and windows of heaven through his shed blood, his broken body, the empty tomb? And isn't that like God to send you and me to our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members who don't believe the way we believe? This is what God is doing in our lives today. He is busy seeking to fill his home and his table, and he needs you and me. Well, he doesn't need us. He chooses you and me to be his voice of invitation. I believe, friends, that we will find our experience to parallel what is in this passage even the hard stuff, like verse 24. I tell you, not one of those who were invited and said no will get a taste of my banquet. It's not that Jesus is choosing to reject. He's drawn a circle and said, everybody's in. But they have to respond, I want to be in. I want what you are offering. And what Jesus is doing in this passage, in this verse, is he's emphasizing the danger associated with saying no to him. I want you in my circle. I want you in my family. I have done everything for you. Just lean into what I have done for you. And that's the message we get to carry. But there's a peril here. And I think we ought to ponder that peril. The peril is hell. It is separation from God forever. And that's the danger of those around us. When they refuse what Jesus has offered, when they refuse to be interested in what we have to offer. And the scary piece about that is sometimes we're mute. Sometimes we're not even thinking through the logistics that when we go, in a few moments we're going to go. We're going to say goodbye, go away, and you're going to go. But you leave with life. And you will be around people who are living in death, spiritual death. And the peril, and we're not even paying attention to it, is that God has come close to them in us. God has come close to them in the messengers that God has sent. We are his servants going out into the streets, going out into the byways, going out into our workplace, going out in the school. And the sad reality is some of them won't know how close life came to them because we were mute. And not just our words, but how we live our lives. How we live our lives, what we say, what we do. These are the things that we should be using to invite people toward Jesus. But we have good reasons for remaining silent. And I want to suggest two this morning, and I think we can overcome both of them rather easily. The first is we mess with our own heads. We think we can't do it. We think it's just too hard to start a conversation to talk about Jesus. And so we lose before we leave the starting gate. Before we leave the door of the building, we have already convinced ourselves that we can't do this. But there's a real easy way to start a conversation with somebody that might lead to a talk about Jesus. And we're going to practice right here. I'm going to say a word and you repeat it back. Good with that? Hello. Hi. Wow, chilly this morning. Any one of those could be a start to a conversation that leads to Jesus. You see, we just get in our heads that we have to have all these scriptures memorized, that we have to have all this theology down. And if you need that theology, talk to Gary. He's taking classes right now. Man, he's smart. Yeah, he actually takes notes now. He found out with the first class you don't take notes. It's harder. But anyway, Bob Goff wrote, he said, grace draws a circle around everyone and says that we're in. But what might our circle look like if we fully believed that Jesus wants them all in? How big would our circle go? Is it just we four, no more? Or would we be expansive in who we would say hello to with the intention of allowing the conversation to go closer to Jesus? So don't let that mess with your head that you can't do this. I know you can. Second reason we remain silent is we don't have enough non-church, non-Jesus people in our lives. Because the experts, and I'm not an expert, but the experts who do statistics and track this stuff, they say somewhere around the three-year point of knowing Jesus, of hanging around with church people, we don't know non-church people anymore. That is, you might know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, but you don't know them. Because we have built barriers, we have built walls, we have kind of eliminated them because we've labeled them. They're not us. And so this is the second reason why we remain silent. We've isolated ourselves. We've circled the wagons. We've come home. And we stop worrying or being concerned about those outside the circle. But we can turn that around. We can turn that around by making new friends. How many's made a new friend in the last 10 days? Okay, thank you. Shame on the rest of you. It is so easy to make a new best friend. It starts with, what's that word I started with? Hello. It could be somebody at work, somebody at the grocery store. It could be somebody in your neighborhood. It could be, well, it could be just anybody. Because Jesus drew the circle, and who's in? Everybody who wants to be in, and the ones who don't know they want to be in haven't heard yet. And so we need to start playing with making relationships. Now, it's going to be really, really hard for some of you because you have X number of hours and you have blocked in all those hours so that there's no space for anything new. Can you relate to that? Get rid of something and do something new. A new hobby, a new adventure. Hang out with some new people. I did a book club once just to meet people who are lost. I've started hanging out at a bingo place so that I can meet people who don't know Jesus. Don't laugh at me, Brooke. It's your fault. But we just have to figure out, how can I be around people who aren't me, who aren't us? And then talk with them. And here's the beautiful thing. I'm going to teach you my favorite phrase that I use in conversations. I'll say it, you say it back. Good? Tell me more. Say it like you mean it. Tell me more. Yeah, most of us don't really mean it when we say it. Because when we say, hi, hello, how are you? We're already past them by the time we finish that. We actually need to stop, turn our toes toward people. Because that's the first sign I'm interested in that person. And then ask a question. And ask another question. And if you get to a question you think you want to chase, what are you going to say to them? Tell me more. And you're off and running. You're already halfway to being friends. Because friends blossom out of conversation between two people. A certain man wanted to party with his peeps, and at the end of the day, they were all too busy. And so he went far and wide to fill his table. And I'm pretty sure that you and I can do the same thing. Picnic with a neighbor, lunch with a coworker, eye contact and a meaningful hello, even an offering a helping hand. Now, you still might be skittish. You might be thinking, well, it's easy for you to say you're a pastor. Don't do it alone. Take somebody with you. Find somebody who's in the same boat you are, the same struggle that you are, and do it together. You have to rehearse so that when you say hello, it's not hello, hello, it's together. You know, you want to be on the same page, but you want to meet people and greet people and develop relationships. And I know there's a few of you saying, well, my friends are just like me. We're all really shy. Okay, then practice on each other. Okay, let's do it. Turn to somebody near you and say, hi, how are you? Go ahead. I knew you could do it. And if I just walked over and sat down, other than the few that would leave for lunch, you could just keep talking, couldn't you? These are really interesting people around you. And we are surrounded by interesting people everywhere we go. There's one other problem. And this one's a pretty easy one. Not as easy as that one, but it's another easy problem to fix. Is that we're really big on separation. Because we're told to be not sinning anymore. And somehow, along the way, many of us take that to mean we can't be around people who actually sin. And so we separate from, which is actually not biblical because Jesus said, go. He didn't say hide. He said, go. Now, the thing we have to figure out is, how can I be around people who sin? Okay, first, let's level the playing field. How many here haven't sinned in the last hour? Yeah, okay, so that means you sin regularly. Okay, so first, we've got a level playing field. We all sin. We just sin differently. We have sins we would never commit. So we try to stay away from those sins, and we often stay away from the people who commit those sins. And now we've created groups. Bob Goff said, don't separate into groups what God has said is family. He looks at every single one of us as potential family. And we're all invited in. So let's not isolate, separate, cut out, cut off people that Jesus might want in. Because he died for all of them. And so at the end of the day, our role is to go and invite. It's an act of love. We're going to go back to John 3:16 where we began, and I want to show you how to personalize this verse. And I'm going to do it first, and then I'm going to have you do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. My personalization. For Les Cool so loved the world that he told others about Jesus, God's one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so what I'd like you to do, and I'm going to have you stand so you can put your heart into it. We're going to put the slide up with that verse, with a blank for your name. Do we have that slide? Okay. When you get to the blank, you just shout your name, and we're all going to say the verse together, because we're going to go in a few minutes. And I would like to think that a few more of us would be thinking, I need to talk for Jesus. So let's read together. For Les Cool... Oh, wait, hang on. You didn't say my name, did you? Okay. Say your own name, okay? Okay, so, for Les Cool Soul... Wow. I'm going to make you really, really slightly uncomfortable. I want you to take your hands in front of you like this. You're not charismatic. You're just putting your hands in front of you. Let's pray. Father, too many of us are empty. We don't have relationships with some of your kids because we've chosen not to. I pray that you would fill us up, that you would fill us up with a desire for you that spills over in our desire for others to know what we have. I pray that you would fill us up with a longing to meet someone who knows not what we know, someone who is in peril of hell. And I pray that you would fill us up with words like, hello, how are you? Tell me more, that we might build a relationship. And then I pray that you would fill us up with a boldness to bring you up, Jesus, in the conversation. Allow us to see how curious people are about you and help us be filled with answers. Bless us, Father, we pray. Amen.